Well, good morning again. I have to say, Christmas, you know, is what 5 days ago now. I'm glad we're still singing Christmas hymns. Let's keep that going all year. I don't have a Christmas sermon for us today specifically, but I do find it appropriate, and I'm really excited to preach this because this is just an awesome passage. It's appropriate as we just spent a season remembering the birth of Christ and that Christ came to save us from our sins. And our passage today focuses specifically on what Jesus actually did for us when he came and what he's still doing for us today. So I'm excited for this passage. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 10. And I'm using the CSB version, the Pew Bible. So if you're looking for the page number, it's page 1066. Hebrews chapter 10. Just a quick mention, Richard prayed for Jordan and his family. You guys be sure to be praying for them as you think of them this week as they're in Texas and they'll be traveling back. So we'll remember them as they travel. And I believe they're traveling back on Saturday. So if you think of that Friday or Saturday, that's when they'll be traveling. Now, Hebrews chapter 10. We'll be looking at verses 19 through 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Many of you, you may not know this. You may know this. I don't know if I've mentioned it much publicly, but I'm currently pursuing my master's in divinity at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. And a couple of semesters ago, I was taking an easier class that I was doing pretty well in. And I was at the point towards the end of the semester where it would not require much effort from me to keep my good grade. And because of my success, I gave in to the temptation to become a little bit lazy with keeping up with that class because there was harder classes that I could give my attention to. Some of you may see where this one is going. Long story short, I missed the final exam. And I missed the final exam because I thought that it would be due on the same date as my other two classes. These are online exams. And every class I'd ever taken, there's always the last week of class, that Wednesday, is the day all of your assignments are due. And so I just assumed that's when it would be due. And I didn't look at the syllabus to keep up with that. So I missed the final exam. It was due earlier than I thought it would be. And through choosing laziness, I had not kept up with the most important due date on the entire syllabus. Now, clearly the moral of this story is to always continue giving your best effort, even when things are going well. And I learned my lesson then, and I am clear to keep up with my syllabus now so that I don't miss tests or other assignments. And our passage today, it focuses on that very idea in the Christian life. Continue giving your best effort even when things are going well. You see, the book of Hebrews was written during a time of peace for Christians. Years before Hebrews was written, Christians, they were being killed for their faith. They were being persecuted for their faith under the leadership of the tyrant emperor Nero. But after Nero came a leader named Vespasian. And after Vespasian came the reign of a leader named Domitian. And during the reign of Vespasian and Domitian, there was a lot of peace. They were rulers of peace rather than rulers of chaos. And during their reign, Christians were blessed with a healthy season of peace, which is good. It was good for Christians during that time. Now, if you were to study church history, you would find that history verifies that a decline of religious fervor occurs more often during a period of peace and prosperity than in times of persecution and hardship. I'll say that again. If you look at church history, you will see that a decline of religious fervor occurs more often during peace and prosperity than during persecution and hardship. Essentially, God's people have given an example of great faithfulness during times of persecution. But the moment things lighten up, the moment the hardships go away, Christians have given an example of great faithlessness. And we see that specifically with the Hebrew audience that the author is writing to in our passage today. All throughout this entire letter, the author of Hebrews is guiding Hebrew Christians in what faithfulness should look like in the Christian life. And he specifically, in this passage, he guides Hebrew readers and he guides us today to remain faithful because we have specifically and uniquely been given direct access to God Himself through the very person and work of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, let's read together. I'll read verses 19 through 25, and I'll say a prayer for us, and we'll walk through this text together. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19, the author says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, He has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since He who promised is faithful. And let us watch out for one another to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more you see the day approaching." Would you say a prayer with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for this text. Thank you for the reminder of what Christ did for us and what He is still doing for us. Lord, I pray that this passage would strike our hearts with conviction where we need conviction, Lord, and you would encourage us where we need encouragement. Thank you for the gospel and the grace of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Verses 19 and 20 give us a first point to this entire passage, and that point is that the work of Christ has allowed direct access to God. Verse 19, it starts out, "therefore." And there's an old school Bible study trick, and it's that whenever we see the word "therefore," we need to ask, what is it there for? And the first 18 verses of this chapter are discussing how truly useless the sacrifices were that were made by priests in the Old Testament. Verse 4 of this passage, it says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." So verse 4 teaches us that it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats or animals to take away sins. The priestly sacrifices made throughout the Old Testament, they were done in obedience to God's commands, but they never eternally atoned for sins. The blood of animals could never do that. The heart of man is so wicked. The heart of man is so vile. We are so naturally anti-God. The blood of animals could never fix that. The blood of animals could never do anything to change that. The blood of man could never fix that. The blood that we needed had to be divine. The divine blood could only come from the sinless, perfect God in the flesh, Jesus Christ our Lord. And the point that the author of Hebrews is making right here as we start out is that Christ coming to earth to shed blood for our sins changed everything. We now have direct access to God through our faith in Christ. Think about that for a moment. Jesus Christ, who was and is God, He gave up His heavenly place. He was in the heavenly realms in perfect unity with God the Father and God the Spirit. On the throne of God. And He gave that up. And He came to this earth and He took on human flesh, a body that could be broken, beaten, bloodied, bruised. He was murdered for our sake so that we could be saved from sin and that we could have direct access to God through Him as our great high priest. The Hebrew Christians would have personally understood the way things used to be because they themselves would have been living in a way where they had priests sacrificing animals. And God's people had restricted access into the temple. Only the priest could enter the sanctuary on behalf of God's people. In Christ, He changed that forever. Any man, woman, or child can have direct access to God through faith in Christ. And this is truly amazing for us. And for these Hebrew readers, it would have been amazing for them because it meant their actual way of life was changed. Verse 20, it says that He has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. If you remember, when Jesus died, Scripture tells us that the veil or the curtain in the temple was torn in two. And this symbolized something very important. The veil existed to signify separation from God. The veil existed to tell people, to tell God's people that there is something between us because of your sin. Your sin is keeping this separation between us. And the moment Jesus' body was torn and killed, the curtain itself was literally torn and killed because that separation no longer existed. There's a song that our choir sings. You all know it, I'm sure, and it's probably a favorite of many of yours, Jesus Built a Bridge. And the chorus says, Jesus built a bridge the only way He could, with only three nails and three pieces of wood, with one rugged cross, Jesus built a bridge. That bridge that Jesus built is direct access to God for us, for His people. And we don't reflect on this truth enough because we never experienced that Old Testament way. But when we read those passages of how priests functioned and how limited their access to God was, we should be overflowing with thankfulness and gratefulness to who God is and what He did. God's people now have direct access to Him because of what Jesus Christ did. And He paved the way for us so that we could freely enjoy that access to the Creator of this universe. Verses 21 and 22, it brings us to a second point of this passage, and it's this. Because Christ has given us direct access to God, we must draw near to Him. Because Christ has given us direct access to God, we must draw near to Him. In verse 21, it says, "And since we have a great high priest over the house of God." And as I mentioned earlier, the high priest was the only one who was privileged to enter God's sanctuary. And the high priest, he would make sacrifices on behalf of God's people. He mediated for God's people. He prayed for God's people. But now, Jesus is the great high priest, the true high priest. Do you know that Jesus, He intercedes for us? Our Lord and Savior, God in the flesh, God the Son, is securing our salvation right now, forever, through praying to God the Father. There's a passage in 1 John that talks about this. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." This means that for us Christians right now, in this very moment happening right now, Jesus Christ is advocating on our behalf for our failures, for our sins, for our wickedness, for our choices. Jesus is going directly to God the Father and saying, "The sins of this one are covered by my righteousness." And that is enough for God the Father to forgive us. And we often think of salvation in this sort of one and done way, that it all ended on the cross. But according to this, we are being saved even right now. Every moment of every day, we are continually being saved from ourselves because Jesus Christ, our Lord, is advocating for us. Do you ever have a moment where you think about what the gospel actually is and it just kind of blows your mind? This truth should be one of those moments to consider, as wicked as we are, that Christ saved us in the way that He did, and He's still saving us right now. There's nothing else in this world that can offer you what the gospel of Jesus Christ offers you. Verse 22, it says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. The Hebrews author is beckoning believers to take advantage of what Christ has given us. We can confidently draw near to God in full assurance because we can trust that Jesus, who is himself God, has granted us eternal access. It says that our hearts have been sprinkled clean and our evil consciences and bodies have been washed in pure water. So not only does the blood of Christ grant us direct access to God, but the blood of Christ makes us fit to come into his divine presence. Only those pure of heart and conscience are worthy before God. And the power of faith in Christ makes one pure of heart and pure of conscience. Most of you can probably say growing up, there were times when you'd play outside and you'd get dirty and you would come in and your mom would immediately send you to go get cleaned up. She would make very clear that you were not fit to sit on any furniture or to touch anything. I can always remember my mom saying that. We'd come in, don't touch anything, go get away, go get washed up. Now imagine going and getting cleaned up and then coming back out and not taking advantage of sitting down. That's what we do sometimes as Christians. We don't take advantage of coming into God's presence. And this is the danger for us in Christianity. Our faith in Christ has cleaned us up. We are fit to draw near to God, but are we doing that? Are we drawing near to God? Christ has made us welcome to draw near. Christ has made us welcome to go to God with our needs, with our prayers, in worship and in praise, in gratitude and in thankfulness, in meditation on Scripture and in spiritual growth. Christ has made these things possible for us. Are we taking advantage of it? Verse 23 says, "Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful." And this brings us to our next point. God's people must remain faithful because God is faithful. So as Christians, we must not waver from our confession. Well, what is our confession? Jesus is Lord. And with that confession comes a heart that is submissive and a heart that understands Christ will fulfill every promise he has ever made. And there is reason we can hold on to this confession so tightly because the one that we are confessing to is faithful. Just think for a moment. The perfect God of this universe has promised eternal security to anybody who puts their faith in Christ. A God who has never broken a promise because it's not in his good nature to break promises. The God powerful enough to speak this world into existence, powerful enough not only to raise people from the dead, but to raise himself from the dead. This God that we trust is faithful. So let us be faithful to him. And some of you may be thinking, that sounds great. I'm all in. I want to be faithful. I know that I need to be faithful. But what do I do? How do I do this? What does this look like in my day-to-day Christian life? Well, these last two verses, it explains that for us. Verse 24 and 25 says, "And let us watch out for one another to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching." And this brings us to a final point in this passage. We remain faithful through meeting together and focusing on the kingdom. We remain faithful through meeting together and focusing on the kingdom. A direct application to living faithfully is caring for your church family and your fellow believers. God tells us here to watch out for one another. This means that when a need arises in someone's life, we are quick to meet that need. This church does this very well. When a need arises, this church is very quick to meet that need. When someone needs prayer, we are quick to pray. When a brother or sister is in sin, we lovingly and firmly call that sin out. When someone calls sin out in us, we humbly repent. And then we thank them for being strong enough to call us out on that sin. Doing these things for each other provokes good works in us. If you know someone who is a professing Christian who hasn't been living faithfully, it can be disappointing. When you love and care about someone, a fellow brother or sister in Christ, and you see them not making wise choices, making sinful choices, it can be disappointing. And it's always difficult to think about how we should navigate addressing that. Because we want well for them, and what's well for them is faithful obedience to God. So if you know a Christian who hasn't been living faithfully, try caring for them. Try loving them. Encourage them. Teach them what God's Word says. Rebuke them if they're living in sin. It's okay to tell a Christian that they've done something wrong. It's okay to call out bad decisions in our fellow believers. Christ expects us to do that for each other. Help them. This promotes more love and good works and will advance God's kingdom. Love them and do good works for them, and that will promote love and good works in them. Now, the beginning of verse 25 is very important for a faithful life of the Christian. And this is an area that, for me personally, it's one that I'm most passionate about for God's people. And this area right here, it must be a foundation for a faithful Christian life. The author says, not neglecting to gather together. Other versions may say, not forsaking the assembling of the saints. The author here is telling us that if you want to live a faithful Christian life, you must attend church faithfully. And to take it a step further, if you want to be obedient in the Christian life, you must attend church faithfully. We cannot neglect gathering together ever for any reason. God expects this. He's given this to us. And if you're here today, maybe you're visiting, maybe you're a member, maybe you're not a member, but you come occasionally. If you're not actively committed and involved with a local church, you are being disobedient to God's word. This is an area that Christians here in our comfortable Western world has often believed is negotiable. In my life, I've heard a handful of excuses. One of the main ones is, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. That's absolutely true. You do not have to go to church to be a Christian. Salvation comes through faith in Christ alone. Nothing else. Not attending church, no decision, no work, nothing. Faith in Christ alone saves you. But you do have to go to church to be an obedient Christian. Well, I don't make it out, but I listen to a sermon most Sundays on the TV. Watching a sermon is not the equivalent of physically gathering with God's people. Scripture refers to this as the body of Christ. We're members of a body, and a body must be together to be a body. Well, I went to church one Sunday, and the people weren't welcoming. So try a new one. When we read Scripture, it's clear that God demands we are a part of a local church, but He also gives us the freedom to try different ones out and pray about which one He would like us to be a part of. Well, I can't find a church with the right music or the right age group or the right order of service or traditional or contemporary. If you're looking for a church that meets every preference you have, you will never stop searching. Your top priorities when looking for a church should be, this is a top three list I put together. Number one, there should be a clear and unwavering confession and preaching of Jesus Christ as Lord. Number two, a clear submission to the authority of Scripture. And number three, a clear dedication to adding lost souls to God's kingdom, baptism, and discipleship. If you're looking for a church right now, or at any point in your life, a lot of you are members, some of you longtime members, a point may come where you have to move for a job or for work or family or whatever reason. A point is likely to come where you're looking for a church home at some point in your life. And if you're looking for a church now, or at any point in your life you're looking for a church home, if there is not a clear confession and preaching of Christ as Lord, run from that church. If there is not a clear submission to the authority of Scripture, run from that church. If there is not a clear dedication to adding lost souls to God's kingdom, baptizing them and discipling them, run from that church. But if those areas are present, don't let preferences keep you from being obedient to Christ and serving God's people in a local church. And it's important this morning to understand that this command is good for us. God gives us this command because He loves us. He wants well for us. It's not like God is in heaven throwing out commands because He likes to be a dictator and just to give us things that He wants us to do. No, He gives this expectation because He loves us. I had one of my closest friends, he's a pastor in Virginia. He used to always say that one of the most primary, invisible, and personal ways that Jesus Christ loves us comes from gathering and serving and fellowshipping with God's people. There is this lone wolf Christianity idea out there that says it's just me and Jesus. That's all I need. I don't need church. It's just me and Jesus. I don't need this. Yeah, you do. You do need this. Who is going to carry your burdens with you? Who is going to let you know when you are pridefully and unknowingly acting sinfully? Who's going to encourage you? Who's going to pray for you and with you? This world is too dark and difficult for a Christian to navigate through it alone. We need someone who can stand before us each week and tell us and teach us what God's Word is saying. We need a congregation to share the hope of eternal life with, people to go and fulfill the Great Commission with, to spread the gospel with. We need fellowship with God's people. We need a body of believers who can hold us up when we've lost a spouse or when we've lost a parent, or when we're sick and we're afraid we might not make it through. We need believers to rejoice with us when a prayer is answered or when a child is born, or when God provided a meal for us, or for whatever reason at all. God's people need God's people. And He's provided that for us through this right here, through the local church. We're blessed to live where we live. We're blessed to live in a place where we don't necessarily have to worry every day, each moment, about persecution for our faith. We're blessed to not have to worry every moment about what we believe and being hurt or harmed for it. We live in a time of peace, generally, in the span of church history for us as Christians, where we live. And this is a good thing. This is a blessing to us, and we should be thankful for it. But even though this is a blessing, it's going to bring temptations for us to be lazy. It's going to bring temptations for us to make sinful decisions, because it's easier to do that. There's going to be temptation that we have to reject. Things go well. Things are simpler. Things may seem easy. And we will be tempted to slack off, and we'll be tempted to choose faithlessness. And the author of Hebrews is warning us today, don't get lazy. Stay faithful. Love each other. Do good works together. Go to church together. Encourage each other. Spread the gospel of Jesus Christ together. May we all leave this place today encouraged and challenged and convicted to press on together in faithfulness. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank You for this awesome message today about what Christ did for us and is still doing for us right now. Lord, thank You for advocating for us every time that we sin. Thank You for dying for us, for loving us in the way that You have. Lord, I pray that if we need conviction today, please give it to us and guide us to live a life that's more faithful to You. If someone here doesn't know You as Lord and Savior, I pray that You would add them to Your kingdom today. In Jesus' name, amen.